Let's ask God to bless his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your Bible. And God, if there's any consolation to be had today, if there's any communion to be had today, if there's any fellowship to be had today, if there's any rebuke to be had today, if there is any confirmation to be had today, Lord Jesus, may your word do it. May my words be few, may your words be many, God. May the changing of lives happen because your spirit is here working through your word into the people who love you. And God, I do pray if there's anybody here that does not know you, has never made a confession to make you Lord and Savior in their life, God, save them, God. Save them. God, selfishly, I ask you to save them just so you can come back when this is done and take us out of this difficult place. Thank you, God. Holy Spirit, be with us. In Christ's name, amen. If you've been with us, we've been studying the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians was written to a church in a city called Colossae from a prison cell. And the reason it was written is because there were churches that were doing kind of crazy things. And Paul ran into the same problem that every single movement of God's spirits ever run into. The Pentecostals ran into it, and Calvary Chapelites have run into it, and the Baptists have run into it. Every Catholic church has run into it. Every church that calls on the name of the Lord starts out with this purity of movement of God's Spirit, and this singular teacher teaching the precepts upon which he wants the church to stand. And usually they're really good, they're positive. But as the second generation occurred, Colossians was a second generation church. It wasn't started by the Apostle Paul. It was started by one of his proselytes, somebody that was converted by the Apostle Paul, and they started doing some wacky things. One of the things they started doing is they started a movement called Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-ism. And they believed that the knowledge of God's spirit was more important and was overriding of the physical aspect of it, which sounds right, and that is so important to a lot of churches, is their doctrine. It was James McDonald who says, I don't like doctrinal teachings if you have to build a scaffold upon the word of God. Arminianism, Calvinism, these things that deduce, because the Bible says this, therefore then it must also mean that. Because when you build the scaffold upon the word, you have what's called an ipso facto. For instance, Calvinism, if you've never studied Calvinism, it is the belief that God has predestined each person. And one person is born and they go to heaven, and one person is born and they go to hell. Because God knows the end from the beginning. And the deduction, the ipso facto, if you will, says, well, if God knows the end from the beginning, and some people die and go to hell, then what chance and what choice do they have? Therefore, some people are destined for hell. And John Calvin wrote this theory young in his Christian life. It's called the Tulip Theory, T-U-L-I-P. I will not go through all of it. If you want to look it up later, you can Google the Tulip Theory. And each one of them stand on the principles of the Bible and seem quite accurate. Total depravity, unlimited atonement, you know, all these things. Except the ipso facto happened to be, well, if I'm on the list for heaven and I know it, then I can do whatever the heck I want. And that's the ipso facto that these people that are studying Gnosticism found out. If God is spirit and the flesh doesn't matter at all, then I can do anything. I can be anything. I don't have to worry about it. When I was in prison in 1998, we had this church. And when I went there, I had gotten saved just a couple years before I went to prison. And some stuff that I did before I got saved rolled downhill on me, as we say. And I had to go down for about a year. And in that time, I was in there, and I was like, man, I got to do church because I got saved, and now this is what my life was about. So we started doing church. And all these people started showing up to this church we started. And I would get these, back then, we had these things called videotapes. They were like that big. And we had a machine, you'd put them in. And if the tape was like old or something like that, you'd hear, and you pull it out and it'd be the tape coming out of the machine. You're like, oh no, and you'd have to turn the little thing. You know what I mean? And I remember some of the guys that used to come down to the church, they were from these other churches. I'll explain that in a minute because that sounds really weird, and it is. But yet, when I'd see them at work, like when, so you guys don't notice, in prison you get a job. Like first thing they do, they give you a bunk, they give you clothes, and you got a job. Here's your job. What you got to do? You got to go clean up this, and if you're chances are, and this is just the way it is, if you're Mexican, you got to go on the landscape crew. If you're white, you got to go on the toilet bowl crew. And depending who's running the prison at the time, you know, and I kind of traded up, and I got a job working in PM food service. Everybody wanted to work AM food service because you're done by 12 o'clock and the rest of the day is yourself. It's like, what I want to do with the rest of my day? You know what I mean? They used to watch these things they used to call the stories. Yo, Ryan, you want to go watch the stories? Like, what are the stories? You know what guys know stories? It's the soap operas. Like, no, I don't want to watch no soap opera, man. I want to go home. That's what I want to do. Well, you ain't going to get home any faster if you don't watch the soaps, the stories. Anyway, that's what they called them. Has anybody else heard them called the stories? It's all the black people. Yeah, I got you. So I got PM food service, and my day didn't end until 6 o'clock, but the day was over. And I'd see some of the guys that we went to church with, and they wouldn't act the same way toward me as they did when we were at church. When we were at church, it was my brother this and my brother this, and we'd hold hands and worship and sing songs. But yet, when I was giving them their food or seeing them as in, yo, dog, give me some more. My brother nothing, give me some. You know what I mean? It's like, and I just thought it was a little bit weird. And one time I confronted one of the brothers, and he put his tray up, and I said, now gimme, but in church you're my brother this and my brother that. What's going on? And I kind of put him on the spot, and he looked around at his friends and he said to me, this is the spirit God gave me and I'm going to walk in it. And I didn't understand what he meant, not even a little, but you know, I slapped his delicious food upon his tray, and I said, some people believe that who they are is what they are, and what they are is what they will be. And here the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths to explain what we must look like in order to be real. What does that mean, you might say? Listen, most of us are living with some form of PTSD. I read this horrible story in the paper. I read it online. That's my paper. There's a man who did like 4 or 5 tours in Iraq. They actually called him the real-life Captain America. You seen that thing? Guy's been in the service, in the Army. He was an Army Ranger for 15 or so years, and he got out, and he just killed himself. And from his unit, there was like 5 or 6 guys, they said, that did that. 30 guys that did that? Yeah, and I thought to myself, you know what? Look, I don't want to be misunderstood, but I also want to be real enough for you all to know that this is real. That the thought of killing yourself, for some of us, it ain't so bad. You live with things that you've done, and they haunt you every day, and you know you're looking at heaven. I mean, you believe you're saved, and like I think about this dude killing himself, and then every once in a while, you know, the enemy, he starts to throw some stuff that gets by your shield of faith, and it's just like, I wouldn't mind being dead. I'm tired, man, and I'm tired of the enemy lying to me. I'm tired of the lust. I'm tired of the anger. I'm tired. Am I alone? But, you know, cooler heads prevail and the Spirit moves upon you. It's like, yeah, but then you say, like the Apostle Paul, you know, if I die, then who's going to minister to the people? Who's going to take care of my family? Who's going to be sleeping with my wife? No way, I'm staying here. You're stuck, girl. And I'm just trying to be a little bit real. I want you to know that if the enemy has lied to you and told you, man, you know, life sucks and you've been through stuff, somebody has haunted you with some horrible thing that they've done to you, or you've done something horrible and you live with that regret every day, and even though you've been forgiven, you know what you did. You hurt somebody, you killed somebody, whatever. You ain't alone. Don't let the devil tell you you're alone. You're not. And let me tell you something. There's two things that are worse than anything else. The first thing is killing somebody else. And I don't mean killing like as in the war. I mean like murder. You live with that forever. You see those eyes in your brain all the time. The second thing is killing yourself. You take away any opportunity God has to use you, and you're robbing yourself. Now, I ain't going to sit here and say, like, look, if you kill yourself, you're going to go to hell. That's a Catholic thing. I don't believe that. But there's nothing worse than taking away the plan that God has for your life. You're literally saying, God's literally saying, I got a plan for you. You're saying, no, I'm going to steal from God. I'm going to steal from God. Man, you know, there might be like you get to heaven, you're like, well, you killed yourself. I don't know. Yeah, well, okay, you know, you're covered by the blood, but you're this close to hell. Don't steal from God. You guys understand the point I'm trying to make? Please don't make a religion out of what I just said. I just want you to get that. You're not alone here. And I think the whole thing goes back to the original point, which was, if you were here last week, we talked about the elephant that walks in a circle. And for you guys that weren't here last week, it bears witness to say again, as the Apostle Paul said, for me to be repetitive, for me it's not tedious, but for you it's really beneficial. And that's why pastors often repeat themselves I've told the same story, and some people hate that. Oh, Ryan, he's telling that same story. It's like, listen, for me to repeat myself, it's not tedious. But believe me when I tell you, for you it's beneficial. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Because people have the same complaint about him. Man, you wrote the same thing in Colossians that you wrote in Galatians. Well, for me to repeat myself, it's not tedious, and for you it's safe. So they took elephants back 100 years ago when there was no animal rights, and they would take them as babies, and they'd take a big metal a bracelet band, and they'd band the thing by the foot, and they'd chain it and stick the stake in the ground. And the thing would just walk in circles. And here's where you just walk around, walk around, walk around. Well, after a year or so, they just cut the chain because it wouldn't matter. The thing didn't know it was free. Its memory was so ingrained that that's all the place they had. They would never leave. And the correlation, the metaphor is the brothers and sisters of this world. They suffer with so much PTSD. You've done horrible things, you know, you've defiled yourself and defiled others so much that you don't even know if there's a freedom. You don't even know that there's freedom. You just keep walking in circles, and here's your life in circles. It's like it's the saddest thing in the world. I know people have been walking with the Lord for 20 years, and they still struggle with finances, still struggle with relationships, still struggle with bad attitudes, with anger, with lust. Now, you're never going to be free from these fights, guys. But you will have the strength to overcome them. That's a promise of God. And the question is, do you believe the promises of God more than you believe your own heart? Like that song we often worship to. When my heart, if you say I'm free, but I don't feel free, I will call my heart a liar and love you even more. Trust you more. How's it go? Sing it, Steve. Chapter 3, the book of Colossians. We're going to pick it up in the fifth verse. Again, please, just a quick reminder. This was a book that was written about correcting bad doctrine. The church in Colossae had Gnosticism raging through it, and Gnosticism was a teaching that taught you can do anything you want because the flesh didn't matter. On the premise of the surface, it sounds like wisdom, but the ipso facto, the deduction thereof, was more seducing than deducing. So the Apostle Paul, in trying to correct them, Pastor Ryan, in trying to correct us, myself included, listens to the Spirit of God when he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. And here's what your members will lead to: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I can go one by one through each one of them. One of the things I was going to do, I was going to define each one and tell people this. But you know what I thought to myself? Who am I kidding? Y'all know exactly what these things are. You know what you do that you shouldn't do. You know exactly what you're doing that you shouldn't do. The question is this, though. Do you know you're forgiven of those things? And then question number two, do you know what those things are doing to you? Are you, as the Alcoholics Anonymous would like to say all the time, are you sick and tired of being sick and tired yet? Have you, quote unquote, reached the bottom? Have you done that one thing that makes you wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, and go, you're a foul, filthy pig, and you know it just like I know it? I'll never forget those days of waking up in the morning after some horrific, horrific job or deed and looking at myself and going, you're a piece of crap. You know it. I'll never forget those days. I hated myself. There was always something in me that desired better. I would go to Catholic church. I had a crew that I hung with when I was in New York, and every Christmas Eve at 12 o'clock, we'd go to midnight mass. And we'd go all dressed up, you know, we'd have the suit and tie, we'd have the nails done, and we'd go as a crew, you know, we'd have the girls, and we'd go to Christmas Mass, and this is what we did. And then they'd have they would have a statue, and everybody would go, and you'd pin your money to the statue, and you go, thanks. But when I went to that church, man, there was something about that church, man. It was just, that's the one thing about the Catholic Church that I think I love more than anything else, is the holy hush. Walk in there and you just sense this. And you see the stations of pain on the wall and that dude on the cross, and you're like, oh my goodness. And my friends didn't, you know, I mean, I don't know. I guess they didn't know about me either. But I knew I wasn't living right. I knew God had a better plan for me. But I'm telling you, it wasn't like a deception of it wasn't like an unknown deception. It was flat out honest truth. I knew it, and I knew two things. Number one, I wasn't living right. Number two, I was stuck and I wasn't going nowhere. What other options did I have? Who's taking me out the neighborhood? I never dreamed of leaving my neighborhood. I never dreamed of leaving my culture. That's where I was. That's where I belonged. Those were my people. And the fact that I didn't like being there because of the life that I was living didn't mean a darn thing. Anybody? I don't know if any of you guys, I don't know, does that still exist? I mean, this was my life. My crew was my life. These were my boys, and they might not have been perfect, but they kept me, they had my back. One of the things I hated about coming to Christ, and I'm just going to be flat out honest and apologize in advance, I thought all the guys that I met were a bunch of fags. I was like, oh, what a bunch of softies y'all are. Man, is this what it is? This what it is? And I remember praying and saying, God, I don't get this. I want to follow you. And I read about these men in the Bible. David, who couldn't take his hand. In battle, he couldn't take his hand off his sword. He had to, give me a day or so, my hand is stuck to my sword. A warrior poet who wrote songs and slaughtered men on the battlefield for God. And then the Lord Jesus, I heard about him. And strong, he walked through the crowd.
Who's going to put this plan to an end? You walk through them. They want to throw him off a mountain. I said, yeah!
And then I heard the guy who was on there. You got to be a nice man and kind.
I wouldn't have lasted. I would not have lasted. And then around about the time I was about done, God started introducing me to some brothers. And they were struggling with the same thing I were. They were worried about how they were going to talk and what they were going to talk and what they were going to say. And, oh, they didn't want to be judged, but they felt the same thing. And you know how many of them never made it? Because they thought if they were to be a quote-unquote man, God didn't love them. Oh, they were just faking it. And then I heard Ken Graves teach about the man scale. Have you ever heard the man scale? You guys have heard that? On one side of the scale is Mr. T. And on the other side of the scale is Mr. Rogers. And both of them are men. And most men fall somewhere in between. And all of them are men. Don't make fun of Mr. T, but don't make fun of Mr. Rogers either. And he said there was nothing wrong with being a little bit closer to Mr. T on that man scale. God still loved you and still wanted to use you. Hallelujah. Brought tears to my eyes. Literally brought tears to my eyes. Hallelujah. There's a place for me in this body. And then all of a sudden, after I understood that, and God started bringing me these real friends, friends that like I had when I was in the street. Whatever you need, I'm here. I'll never forget. Owen Ridgely, one of the first Christian friends I had. Somebody from church did something really, really horrible to me. And I told him about it, and he's like, I'd take care of it for you. And later on, I found that Owen walked up to him and said, did you do this to Ryan? And he said, well, here's what happened. He had excuses. And he said, Owen looked at him in the face, and he said to me, you're dead to me now. You understand? You're dead to me. Don't talk to me ever again. And I thought, oh, my goodness, that's so rude and obnoxious. And then in my head, I was like, I'll just tell him. Of course, time made us heal and we forgave each other. But to know that there was somebody who said, I got your back. I'm with you. I will sin with you. Even if it means, I don't even know how to word it. It's just, I was glad to have somebody with me. So the Apostle Paul says, man, get rid of these things. You know what they are. And they're all idolatry. That's all they are. Verse 6, and it's because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You see what he said? When you lived in them. And that word for lived literally means to dwell in land. And what it basically says is, you might still do those things now, guys, but you don't live in them no more. Ladies, you come out of that land now. You get out of it. You might stumble back in once in a while, especially you young Christians, but the aim is this. You're not stuck. You have been set free. Stop walking around in circles. Come out of it. You feel like you can't, but you can. You can. You can. You can. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and in parentheses right next to it, everything Ryan was before Christ. Just look at my life before Christ and don't do that no more. I wouldn't even know who I was without those things. Anger, wrath, and malice. My goodness. That's all I am. Who am I without anger, wrath, and malice? no way. There's no way. There's nothing left of me without anger, wrath, and malice. How could I put those things off and still be me? I think it was the Lord Jesus who said, with God, all things are possible. If you ever read the Bible and look at it and go, well, I fall so short there, I got no shot, so just forget about it, you're in good company. Don't frustrate yourself. Receive it, read it, meditate on it, do your best to accomplish it, but don't feel bad if you're not. Because there's a part of us that are all hypocrites, guys. We're all hypocrites. There's only one guy that was perfect, and you see what they did to him. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's one of the things that was probably hardest for me. If you grew up in a household where parents had the same anger, wrath, malice like this, you didn't know what was like. In my house, if you didn't take out the garbage, you might get a backhand and get your lip busted open. But if you got arrested, your father might just say, "I don't worry about it, we'll figure it out." You just didn't know which direction this thing was going to go in. You know what I mean? It just depended on how stoned they were or how angry they were. You know what? You didn't know if dad was living in the house at the time or mom was at. You don't know. Now, just so I know, does anybody have any relation there at all? Does anybody? Okay. So what happens is you realize lying gets you out of a lot of trouble. Like, who did that? I don't want to rat on nobody, but I think it was my brother. And kids learn that so easy. I mean, I don't recommend listening to the guy really often because he's a whack job. But Louis C.K. does this hilarious stand-up about little kids being just the most horrible human beings in the world. But that you kind of can relate to them because lying, I mean, here's this gigantic monster. Did you eat that ice cream? You know what I mean? It's like you kind of understand, and then it becomes habitual. And the reason I'm beating this horse so bad is some of us never stop lying. Like, this is a personality disorder. Like, no, I'm sorry, I can't do it, is like so much harder than like, yeah, I'll be there. And you just don't. I'll call you tomorrow. And you don't. I'll lend you this. I'll give you that. And we just lie to each other so much because, listen, and I'm not talking about friends. You do this to your husband. It's so, why deal with his junk when it's just so much easier to lie? And that's why Paul addresses this, like, look, just stop lying to each other. Tell the truth. The wounds of a friend are faithful, Solomon wrote. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed, Solomon wrote. I'm not trying to throw conviction on you, but if there's one thing my wife hates about me, it's I'm a little too honest for people. Yeah, I got this one. I'm okay in this one here. And that's what's great about reading this thing. I'm like, no, nope, definitely not. Definitely not. Hey, I got one. I got one. Anybody else got one? You got one too? Okay, continuing. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's basically, you can just write in there, what WWJD, what would Jesus do? Would the Lord do this? Yeah, I gotta be renewed. I gotta remember I'm set free. I gotta remind myself constantly that as a Christian, there's a certain way I'm supposed to look to the world that brings them in, and a certain way I'm supposed to act that is more reflective of the Lord. And I can't take the grace of God for granted anymore. I gotta make some wholesale changes in my life. Amen to that? Amen. Continuing, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian nor Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, for the Jew reading this, he was like, remember the overriding, and there's an overarching theme here. And the overarching theme here is correction of bad doctrine. And the reason he wrote that is, in the old days, you guys might not know this, but the Jews were saying that the only ones that can be Christians were Jews, because Christ was the Messiah to the Jews. And here the Apostle Paul saying, no. This doesn't have a color. This doesn't have a language. This doesn't have a class. It doesn't matter you're rich or poor, you're white, you're black, you're yellow, you're brown. It matters nothing. Christ is all and in all. You ever go to a black church, a Haitian church, Brazilian church? What the heck is that? How are they going to explain that one when they get to heaven? Hey, you're doing a lot of wrong things on that one. Yeah, this is not supposed to be like that. See, Christ is all in all. There's no the Scythian, no free. There's can't have a black church. Now, I will tell you this, and this is a great story. My wife grew up in South Florida, and in case you don't know, South Florida is a lot of white people. I grew up in New York, and there's not that many white people in certain areas, and a lot of white people in other areas, and a lot of Hispanic. The high school I grew up in was John Adams High School in Ozone Park, and it was fairly mixed. There's like 40% white, and 30% black, and 20% Hispanic. I mean, it was a war zone, basically, you know? And one time we decided, I took her up to my old neighborhood, and we went to a church called Brooklyn Tabernacle because they have a Tuesday night prayer night, and we wanted to visit that Tuesday night prayer night. We read all about it in this amazing book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. If you've not read it, put it on the list. Not as a substitute for the Word of God, of course, but as an addition, as a commentary on prayer. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. Highly, highly recommend. So we went there, and a Tuesday night, there's a line to get in. And there's me and my wife online waiting to get in. And guess what we're surrounded with? All black folk. And now my wife is standing really close to me. And she says, honey, why are these people looking at us? And I looked at her and I said, because you're white. She's like, I don't understand. I'm like, they don't like you. Now, to you, some of you guys, this might be a little weird. Maybe you never grew up in Brooklyn. Maybe you don't understand what race wars are. Maybe you don't understand what poverty versus riches are. And you don't understand ignorance. Ignorance of white people not liking black people for one reason or the other. Or ignorance of black people not liking white people. Ignorance has no color boundaries. And now these people needed Christ as much as we needed Christ. They're online to get into church and they happen to be black. And I happen to be white with my wife. What you doing in our church? This is our church. What was crazy when you get into that church, you see, it's like 90, 95% black, maybe 4 or 5% white, and a couple of Hispanic and Asian thrown in there for like color, flavor maybe. And the preacher comes up, and he's white. You're like, that's God right there. No question about it. This church is all about the Lord, because there's no way a white dude's having a church like this. Now, if I've confused you with that statement, maybe you need a little dose of reality. I'm not the one to give it to you. But the way I grew up, like, just so you all know, when I first, I had a band, another aspect of my life, and we drove across country playing shows in all these different places, And I went through Atlanta in 1993. I went to Georgia State University. We played, there's this place where Georgia State University, they have this courtyard where all the universities meet. And my band played in there. And I met these black folk in there. And they had long hair and dreads, and they talked like this. And I was like, hey, how you doing? I grew up in New York. Black people lived in ghettos, and they were poor. Now, there were some rich white people that lived in our neighborhood, but they weren't really black. And that's the ignorance of how you grew up. And now that same ignorance can be transferred to black people, or Hispanic people, or Asian people. You gotta wash that stuff away. I've said it many times, you gotta let go of your culture. I didn't realize, I would watch TV, and like I would see that show, like the Bill Cosby show. I thought that was like make-believe, it's a TV show. I didn't realize that was real. And then when I went to Georgia State University, and all the people were black, and they were like, they were enjoying my band, and afterward I was telling, I was like, holy crap, I've been living in a bubble my whole life. I literally have been living in a bubble. I felt shame. I felt regret. I felt like a white liberal. I just wanted to hug and kiss every black person. Not realizing some people, black people aren't good either. Some black people don't like you. Why? What did I do to them? Nothing. They're just like you, stupid. They don't know. And you don't know. Get out of that bubble that you call your world. Make any sense to anybody? Shall I read this verse again before we close? For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, you guys know what that means? That's a very fancy saying, and it just means you've been called by God. You've been elected. You've been called by God. The Bible says this, and this is, again, addressing doctrinal issues, that you did not choose God, but that God chose you. And that is a comforting thought. Holy and beloved, put on. You ready for the put-ons? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I'm going to paraphrase that last bit, but here's what I want you to do for like homework thingy. I want you to read that section we just read over and over again and find out how much of that ain't you and how much of it needs to be you. I truly remember reading these things and going, you know what? I'll never forget the light went on. I need to be more encouraging to people. I need to tell people how special they are to me. I need to, and I that's just not me though. Thank you, what was that? Do you guys know what I'm saying? If I pay that guy, he's going to do what I want him to do. And a thank you does not need to exist in his life. Not from me. If the woman doesn't like the way I behave, bye-bye. You can find somebody else to pay your bills. Until she goes to leave, and then I go, oh, please don't leave, please don't leave. You know, instead of being all broken now and wanting her to come back, you could have been a little nicer from the beginning. But the truth of the matter is, and maybe you don't understand this, man, it's hard. You get stuck, especially the closer you are to somebody. There's an old saying in the world, and I forget who wrote it. It says, familiarity breeds contempt. You just start to take people for granted. Here, so let me give you the metaphor. It was Jeff Buck, I think, told this story one time. He said, you spend your teenage years driving around in a car. It's a little car. And every time you have something happen in your life, you open the door and you let somebody else in. Well, by the time you're in your 20s, that car becomes a minivan. And you keep opening it up and letting people in. By the time you're in your 30s, you're driving a 15-passenger van. And everything that happens in your life, you're letting more and more people on. Now you're in your 40s and 50s, and you're driving one of them big old school buses. No matter what happens in your life, there you are. Get on. And now you're burdened with people on your bus, and you're mad at them. They've done you wrong. This one stole your money. That one left you. That one touched you. That one. And you've got a bus full of people. And rightly so. If you are here and you know I'm talking to you right now, this metaphor for what we just read is yours. People have done you wrong, and you rightly so should be angry with them. They've hurt you. And here's the only way out. Everybody off. Get off. Mom and Dad, I ain't carrying you around anymore. Get off. Uncle so-and-so who molested me, get off. Baseball coach, get off. Whoever it is, get them off of your bus. Forgive them. Do they deserve it? No. But guess what we just read? Neither do we. What do we do to deserve Christ? Nothing. And here, he says, man, just as Christ forgave you, so you ought to forgive. Just let them off. Now, that's not saying you need to let them hurt you again, of course. Put up some walls in place, some barriers, but man, guys, the Bible calls unforgiveness a root of bitterness. And you couples that are here, listen, I say this in all sincerity. Either get divorced or forgive each other. You hear me? Either forgive each other or break up. It's not worth it. You cannot live your life angry at your spouse, wondering if they wake up in the morning, if they breathe the same air as you, now you have a right to be mad at them. And as soon as they say to me, what's wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong. 20 years ago, you did this. And as giggling as we are, it's the truth, man. We live our whole lives like that. And I'll never forget it. Guys, about 15 years ago, I have a store across the street, and I was in my store, and somebody from my old neighborhood walked in, which is like crazy, because I don't do social media, so I don't keep in touch. I don't know what happened to anybody in my old neighborhood. I mean, I hear once in a while this one, that, but I don't talk to anybody from my old neighborhood no more. I got out of there, I wanted to get out of there, stay out of there, I never want to go back. And I'll never forget, it's her name's Jennifer, his name's Todd. And they're married and they come in, and it was like life had me. I've been out of neighborhood 20 years. And it was just like, hey Ryan, how the F are you? You know, the whole thing. And they showed their kids around, and it's great to see you, glad you're doing good, man. Come back to the neighborhood once in a while, you know. Loud, obnoxious, abrasive. So familiar to me. I was like, man, I miss my neighborhood. Where people talk to you, you know? And they left. And Jennifer walked back in, and she said to me, I told Todd I had to go to the bathroom, and she grabbed me by my arm, and she looked at me, and she said, don't ever come back to the neighborhood. There's a peace in you that I've never seen. Don't come back. Don't lose your peace. And she looked at me, she said, how did you do it? I just forgave everybody. I can't live. I don't know if you've never been a part of a, listen, I don't know, I don't think black folk have the same thing, but in Italian culture, it's the most, you talk about drama. This one did that 20 years ago. This one stole the chicken from the, oh, we don't talk to the Sicilians. We don't talk to the Napolitans. Oh, that side of the family, that's the Romanos. That's your mother's side of the family. We don't deal with them anymore. They came over the house one time, got drunk. She said this, they said that. It is ridiculous. Yes, you talk about funerals, same thing. You go to a funeral, oh, you sit over there. The Zitos, they sit over there. You don't talk to them, okay? What happened? Ah, he did something years ago. What happened? Ah, it was at the wedding. They got the, if you're here and you have no idea what I'm talking about, believe me, you'll have no idea what I'm talking about. But the day that you open that bus and let them all off and just go, I mean, the look on your face. Now, I have one line right in the middle of my face. Used to be five. As I start to forgive people, see, I still got the one. That one's stuck. That one don't go nowhere. Yeah. And here, if you want to do something else for homework, read the 13th chapter, book of 1 Corinthians. It talks about what love is. Love is patient and kind and doesn't parade itself in puzzles. And man, what a better way to live our lives. I mean, close your Bible. Last thought. Why are we doing this thing? I mean, why are we doing this thing? Is it not to live better? I mean, we read this book and Christ talks about abundant life and changing. And I mean, what are we doing if not for it to change? Pastor Generino DeStefano used to have this sign up when you used to walk in his house. He had this house out on Winkmeyer Road, and he used to have these men's Bible studies. And it said on the sign, as soon as you walked in the house, he used to say, do not be offended if we ask you to change. That's why you came here. That's why you came here. If things were so good before, what are you doing here? Go to a church where they tell you, come as you are, stay as you are. We don't need that here. Here, come as you are, change, you need it. That was a joke. That was supposed to be funny. I won't do that the next service. So y'all come back. We're going to see you at the beach at 7 o'clock. All right? We're going to worship God. We're going to pray for people. We're going to outreach. Thank you, guys. If you have any questions about the things that I taught today, please, I'm here. And please, please, please read this chapter over and over again. Now, I will give you a warning for next week. You saw it. Look at the next verse. Anybody still got their Bible open? Somebody read it. What? Wives, submit to your husbands. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at families and stuff like that. With the Craig was like, it's okay, because the next one is husbands love your wives as Christ loves you. So I give you that. If you get sick this week, we know why. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and ask you to bless us to know the changes that you want us to make, God, the complete wholesale, retail, and deep cleansing. God, I pray for any brother and sister that's here that any of the things that we spoke of, any of the qualities and traits, the lying or the unforgiveness, God, I pray if your word or the precepts and metaphors of your word reached anybody's heart, God, please give us the strength to change. May we never be like that broken chained elephant who just keeps going in circles. Lord, I want to love my wife more, more like you. I want to treat my kids more like you, and every other aspect of my life, God, I need changing in. So I surrender to you my whole heart, God. I surrender to you, God, and I pray if anybody's praying this prayer with me, God, we surrender our whole hearts to you. God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, please, 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 we're so weak and supernaturally we need to pray, lead us not into temptation. God, keep away from us the things of anger, wrath, malice, lust, passions, vials. God, all these things that that do us no good. Holy Spirit, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.